And thanks for being here tonight. It's not an ideal night for traveling, but it's always a privilege to. I love being here on Wednesday nights. I love seeing everybody, and it's important for us to gather this way, and especially for prayer. We want to get there as quickly as we can, but we're looking at the book of Ephesians. I've been doing some. Like, it's one of my favorite books, as I mentioned before. Been kind of preaching through it slowly. And just want to look at the chapter 3 here tonight. It's kind of the last chapter of the sort of natural division that happens in the book. The first three chapters more doctrinal, the last three chapters more practical, although they certainly overlap. And, so we'll do that now. So maybe you can just read through this. I think that's probably the most important thing we could do while I'm up here. So, reading in at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you, held up by revelation, he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees, and this last eight verses is kind of his prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So that's a chapter. It's 21 verses. Like, it's a lot to get through in the short amount of time, I guess, that we have here. So we'll see how far we get along. Right off the bat, in verse 1, it says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I think when he says, for this reason, you say, well, for what reason? You almost want to dip back into chapter 2. It's basically the Gentiles and the Jews being habitation of God in the Spirit. And it's kind of a topic that he is covering in chapter 2, and you continue to talk about it here in chapter 3. But what is particularly interesting, that he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and I think for you Gentiles, and I think, you know, it's almost like he's proud of that. You know, like being in prison is not something you generally, you know, you're proud of. But it's almost as though that's what he does here. And I was thinking as I sort of meditated on this, was that, like, as a Christian, though another thing that we sometimes think of is, though my employer may be the one who pays my wages or my salary, and I respect them, I honor them, I serve them in the position that I hold for them. Ultimately, as a Christian, I serve the Lord. And so I was thinking with Paul, you know, he may be, when he's a prisoner to Rome, he thought, really, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, right? And he says, for you Gentiles. And there's something that, like, so with respect to his imprisonment, I know there's a whole storyline behind that, and I don't want to necessarily focus too much time on that, but, you know, like he mentions that in verse 1, and then in chapter 4, verse 1, he also calls himself a prisoner. And other places he does it in his other writings as well. But I think understanding a little bit of where he came from and his call in general for the Gentiles, it might be helpful for us to look back at Acts 9. I know if you can keep your finger there. I just said we don't have a lot of time, but I do think that this is important. I was opting not to share it, but if you can go back to chapter 9 of Acts, and after Paul has his encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, remember that the Lord speaks to Ananias, asking him to go back and meet Paul and return to him his sight. And Ananias resists the Lord's direction to him first and says, you know, in effect, this guy Saul is dangerous. You know, have you not heard all the things that he did to your saints in Jerusalem? And then if you look down at verse 15 of Acts 9, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before for Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So right off the bat, he says, he is a chosen vessel of mine. You're going to go and do this. I have a plan, a purpose for Paul to bear my name before Gentiles. Yes, it says kings and children of Israel, which he was as well. But right off the bat, we see this to the Gentiles. Turn over as well in Acts to chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, or you can just listen, whichever you prefer. And in chapter 22, Paul is recounting his testimony now to a large group of people. And he, in verse 18, he explains here how the Lord says to him in the vision, in a trance, I guess he was. He says, the Lord said to him, hurry up or make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And Paul argues a little bit and says, Lord, you know, all these people, they know the way I am, the way I was. Everyone's going to be nervous of me. They're going to be scared of me. And my background is hatred towards the followers of Christ and Christians. But then the Lord firmly says in verse 21, he says to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And then one more in 26, chapter 26. Here again, Paul is sharing his testimony with King Agrippa. And he recounts the Lord's words to him specifically in verses 15. It says, so I said, who are you, Lord? He's recounting his experience on the road to Damascus. And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. So he's going to be sent to the Jewish or to the Gentile people. And then it says in verse 18, I really love this verse, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I just thought that was a really beautiful verse for the kind of a nutshell of the gospel. message. So here Paul has like these three, and we can look back to, flip back over to Ephesians chapter 3. And, you know, it's, you have these three things, instances, probably among others, that that Paul had. And so he views, in verse 2 it says, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So dispensation, also in some translations are saying stewardship. So Paul's stewardship was God's purpose for him, right? There was no doubt in his mind at all. He says, I've been given this work to do for you. And it, you could argue for all Gentiles. And I thought to myself, you know, and we can ask the question, do you look at your life that way? You know, the people around you, your neighbors, your family, your friends, other people that you meet randomly this week or maybe that you will meet. Do you think that you look at those people and you think, you know, I've been given a stewardship to share with them the love of Christ? You know, and not only do I think of that as just like some kind of obligatory thing or that, but it's given to me as a gift of God's grace. I know that Paul had a specific calling, but we have a calling as well. You know, we have the Great Commission to share and to preach to all nations. Anyway, I think it's a sobering thought for us to consider. So then, down in verse 3 and 4, I'll read those ones again. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You know, Paul. What is the mystery of Christ? You know, like, and I think that Paul found a little bit about that when he was on the road to Damascus. You know, because he realized, because he said, why are you persecuting me? He says, I am Jesus. So he found out that when he persecuted the church, he persecuted Christ. When he persecuted these believers, he was persecuting Christ. The church was the body of Christ. That was something new. Verses 5 and 6 say, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So here we kind of see like the mystery referred to in verse 3 is now revealed by the Holy Spirit. And who's it revealed to? Apostles and prophets. So, like Isaiah and Ezekiel, you know, and others? No. They're gone, right? Now it's Paul, right, himself, and Peter, and John the Baptist. Those apostles and prophets. So, Paul even spoke, he obviously spoke of the grace that was given to him for this purpose. But I think it's where we need to be a little careful here in the text. The mystery, and if it's confusing for you to think about this, I think you're not alone. When you kind of just, or maybe it's not. Maybe I'm the only one. But I think it's kind of, we got to be careful here, because the mystery is not where that the Gentiles would be saved. That was something that was told to us already. If you think it's that just that the Gentiles will be saved, well, then you haven't read the Old Testament. Because there's many verses in the Old Testament that talk about the Gentiles being saved. So one of the things that I guess what I wrote down was that the mystery is that the Gentiles and the Jews would be placed on the same basis through faith in Christ. So they are brought into one body in Christ, and that body is the church. And Christ is the head of that body, a metaphor that's used two or three times just in this book alone. But, you know, like, and so that if we were to go back to chapter 2, we'd see, like, the middle wall of partition being broken down. I guess we talked about that last time a little bit. And the one new man being made from the two. So this is kind of what he's getting at again. I heard a distinction which I thought was kind of interesting. From Adam to Abraham, there were Gentiles. And from Abraham to Christ or to Pentecost, there are Gentiles, Jews. And then from Pentecost to the rapture, you have Gentiles, Jews, and the church. And there's kind of interesting as well, there's a similar time period in all those, with all those groups of people. it's interesting what Paul says too. There's another verse in 1 Corinthians 10:32. It says, give no offense to Jews or to Gentiles or to the church of God. So you have those three distinctions that are made there by Paul himself in that letter. But we got to remember that the church is made up today of Jews and of Gentiles, all alike in one body. Looking at verse 7, he says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So Paul says, I'm a minister specifically to the Gentiles. And if you weren't convinced of it already, he's repeating it here now. He says, it's a grace of God given, it's a grace given to me by God, and it's by the effective working of God's power, not Paul's, not his power. When you go forth and tell the gospel, when you share it with your life and with your words, you do so by the working of God's power, and it's something that we all got to remember. I think we can get in a lot of trouble if we don't. And I think if we can remember that we're going there in God's power and asking him for his power in doing so, it's going to help to keep us humble, the place where we ought to be, and to actually practically experience success in the stewardship of the gospel as we share. Verse 8, he says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So there's three times now, verse 2, verse 7, verse 8, he's talking about the stewardship as a grace. And he refers to himself as, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. You know, I think that this is an expression of his posture of humility. That's what it is. He could look back in his life and say, well, yeah, I mean, I persecuted Christians. I had them killed. That's what happened when that's what I was going to do on the road to Damascus, was to get letters for Christians to be killed. But I think that it's for me too. I want that same posture, I guess, of humility to be able to say, I don't deserve anything. I don't want to put myself above anybody else. Christ is the one who secured my victory. It's only through him. So it's interesting, too, that he didn't say I'm the lowest of all people. He said I'm lowest, less than least of all the saints. But he didn't say I'm the lowest of all people because, you know, he's been preaching for two chapters now about his position in Christ. Okay, so I think that he's definitely celebrating the fact that he is this, you know, he's in Christ. He has this position of being found in him, because of the forgiveness of sins through the redemption that is in Christ. Verse 9 and 10, to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So, to make all people see, you know, Paul, it's his duty. He sees this as his duty, to make all people see what was hidden previously. And, you know, I listened to one guy talking about this. He said, you know, the word mystery, it's not like an Agatha Christie thing, right? It's just something that hasn't yet been revealed, and it's now revealed. Right? That's maybe a better way of thinking about it. So Jews and Gentiles being on the same plane in one body in the church is one of the things, but also the Lord was talking about him in his calling to Paul to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So it's kind of both things together here. I find that's hard to ignore that. And, you know, like the actual word ecclesia or church is used in this text. And I think that it's interesting, since Josh and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago, that the wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Now, I wonder, do you often think that you, as a member of the church, not of this church, not of this building, but of the invisible church, the body of Christ, which is made up of all true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you, as a member of that church, actually represent the wisdom of God to the spiritual realm, you know, to angels and demons. Like, it's kind of hard to deny that. It's right there in the text, but something worth thinking about, meditating upon as well. It's certainly arresting to think about, and it's, I don't know, like a lot of these thoughts there, I guess. Verse 12 says, in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart of my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, it's talking about we have boldness and access, boldness and confidence through faith in him and in his person, and the work that he can do. But it's kind of, I think that Paul also has position in mind here. I don't know if technically that could be argued, but I think he's been talking about, as I said, that we're found in Christ. Chapter 1 is all about that. So in Christ, we have this boldness. But it's in the person of Christ is where it resides. And verse 13 is interesting. It says, don't lose heart at my tribulation for you. He doesn't say don't lose heart at your tribulation. He says, don't lose heart at my tribulations for you, because he was going through if you read Acts, all these things that he experienced, beatings and tortures and dragged in and out of prison, which probably wasn't like our prisons and everything else, right? So he was experiencing tribulation. But he's saying, he's telling them, don't worry about that, right? Don't worry about me. It's for your benefit. It's your glory. It's your benefit. And he's already thoroughly explained his joy in the opportunity that God's given him to do this. So we're out of time, but I think these last verses is a prayer, last eight verses, 14 to 21, where Paul is asking for it kind of picks up. So verse 2 to 13 is almost like a parenthesis. And now he's saying, for this reason, again, I bow my knees to the Father of Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about some things in here, which I would just mention briefly in verse 17. His prayer is that Christ may dwell in their hearts. And I think that we can think of that both positionally and practically, right? I mean, as a child, I remember saying, you got to ask Jesus into your heart. And then there was a time where you're almost scolded for that, because they say, that's not really good biblical terminology. Well, it kind of is here. The heart is the seat of emotion. It's your inmost being. And so, but what I was thinking about with this is that Christ may dwell in your hearts. You know, like, does he dwell there practically in your heart? Like, you may say, well, yes, Christ is in my heart. Is he comfortable there? Does he, at one time I heard somebody talking about Christ is in your heart, but is he on the throne in your heart, right? Or is he off to the side? He ought to be on the throne. He ought to dwell in your heart. And it says by faith. So kind of for salvation and for sanctification. I don't know, was it Joel, the prophet, said, the just shall live by faith. I think of that as life comes by faith in our Savior, but it's also we live our lives practically by faith in him. So it's almost like that idea, going back to Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me, and I'll take it from here type of thing. That's not what the Christian experience ought to be. It's He's taken a hold of my life, and now he wants to sanctify me so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then there's that one other thing in the verse 17 where he says, being rooted and grounded in love. And I thought it was kind of interesting. I was just meditating on this a little bit and thinking, like, you know, roots draw their nourishment from the ground. But those same roots also provide stability to the tree in times of storm, so where they can build strength. So I would suggest that maybe we could think that we draw our nourishment and gain our stability from the love of Christ. So, and then in 18 and 19, I know I'm kind of quickly going on this, but in 18 and 19, Paul talks about this four-dimensional love of Christ that we might understand, you know. I don't understand that, but I'm hopefully learning about his love every day. Now, and it says that he wants to know, for us to know the unknowable, you know, to know, that says, which passes knowledge, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So these are kind of miraculous things that he wants to do in us. And 20 and 21 is talking about God being glorified in the church through Christ Jesus. And he states that God's able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power in us. So he kind of reiterates some of the themes that he talked about in his doctrine there in this prayer. Don't doubt what God can do in your life, right? This chapter is interesting. I kind of like to cover both parts of it. It's devotional, but it's also, there's doctrine there. So, in summary, like, God has made the two groups one in the church. And he has much for you and I to do in the time that we have left, really, for his service. And, you know, some of that might include significant persecution, you know, or suffering. You know, it's not unheard of for Christians to suffer. And I think about Paul saying, don't worry about me. I mean, my tribulation's for you. And he says, it's a grace that God has given to me. I like to think of Paul as our forerunner. Refers to his service as a gift of God's grace given to me. But I hope that you go back and read the chapter again, see if you can understand it better than I explain it. And then really, especially if you get some time tonight to just meditate on that prayer, verse 14 to 21. And I think you'll be blessed. Thank you.
To go through all of the requests, I'll just quickly just talk about some of them that we have here. There's the prayer request for